Got your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah this evening, if you would. Jonah, chapter number 1. An exciting day. I'm looking around. I'm trying to spot all of those who went to Zoo Day so that I don't look at you while I'm preaching. There's nothing more discouraging than preaching to people who are sleeping, so just kidding. It can be a long day, but all what that song was about, pointing people to the cross, it's exciting. I still get excited. I really, and maybe you all still do too, but boy, just to see that many people coming and hearing the gospel, even the fun of trying to quiet them down up there in the balcony so that they can listen, it's still exciting because they're here, and they came, and they're still going to get something. They're still going to hear the Word of God, and that's truly an exciting thing and really a blessing to still be a part of. Very exciting. Jonah, you can go to Joshua if you want. You'll just be lost, but Jonah, chapter number 1, look at verse number 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Why? Now, sometimes we get into these Bible stories, we know them well. Even the story of Jonah and the whale is known in the lost world. But why? Why was he there? More important question we'll get to later on in the message. Why was he in there 3 days and 3 nights? This evening I want to preach a message entitled At the Junction of Judgment and Mercy. At the Junction of Judgment and Mercy. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, again, we rejoice in your work that was done today. And I thank you for those who have worked hard, labored all through the week, and Lord, even through the year, God, to working on people, trying to get them to come. And Lord, I thank you for how you blessed and answered that prayer today. We thank you for those who were saved. God, it's a joy just to see you work and be a part of a church, God, where you're still working, you're still saving souls, and the people are willing to get out and serve you, Lord. I praise you for that. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, God, you've got a message for us tonight. It may be specifically, I know it's specifically for some of us, should be a challenge to all of us. So I pray that, God, I would just simply be your vessel, that, Lord, you would challenge hearts, God, with the truth of your word, that, God, you would do what I cannot, and that is point out things specific to people, Lord, that you're trying to speak to. And I pray they'd be open, I pray they'd be receptive to your word. And I pray, God, you'd have your way tonight. We'll give you the glory for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah in the whale. What did he do? Was he, as we looked at this morning, was he a Barabbas? Was he an insurrectionist? Was he a murderer? Was he a robber? No. What did he do? Well, we find in chapter 1, and verse number 2, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Did God ask him to do some fantastic task? God didn't even ask him to go to Nineveh and get them all saved. God didn't ask him to go to Nineveh and bring a great revival. God just simply had one simple instruction. He said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against them. Cry against their wickedness." Now, Jonah was a preacher. So that makes it doubly unusual why this is such a problem. That's kind of his job, you know? He's supposed to preach against wickedness. So God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go preach against wickedness." And Jonah runs from God. And for this, we find him in the belly of the whale. Now, this might seem a little harsh to some. Might seem like God's a little, I don't know, dogmatic, legalistic. I mean, all he did was disobey and only one little command. It wasn't that big of a deal. Why is God making such a big deal out of this? How is it that Jonah ended up in the whale? And you know what? A lot of times, the reason I'm saying it this way, this is our perspective when it comes to backsliding. It's become the popular perspective today. God must be the one at fault. I mean, this guy is surely, I mean, he's not a bad guy. We can find other places in the scripture where Jonah preached, he prophesied, what he said came true. So he's a true prophet. He's not a false prophet. He's not a wicked man. He's not preaching and worshiping idols. He's not doing all of these things. I mean, he's a good old boy. He's a pretty good guy. What's the big deal? And when we are backslidden, that's kind of our perspective. What's the big deal? God, I have done so much for you. I can lay out everything I've done. Why are you getting upset over this one little area, just one, that I've chosen to do my own way? Why is that such a big deal? Well, throughout the book of Jonah, we find that it was a big deal. The whole book of Jonah is one man refusing to do one thing. And what was he getting ready to do? Go see a magnificent revival greater than anything any of us have ever seen. I mean, what preacher would turn down the opportunity to know that he's going to go into town? He doesn't even have to have a three-point outline, no poem, so the interpreters can be excited about that. All he's got to do is go in and say, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I mean, it's a good evangelist job, Brother Ramus. He can blow in, blow up, and blow out. I mean, you know, it's great. He just gets to go right in there and let them have it and leave. And they're all going to repent. From the greatest to the least, and go into sackcloth and ashes. Man, what an opportunity. That's far better than Ezekiel got. Ezekiel, you're going to go preach, but I just want you to know, nobody is going to listen to you all your life. Jonah got a whole lot better chance than that. You say, but wait a minute. Jonah didn't know that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But he should have assumed that God's plan was good. So Jonah gets swallowed by a whale. We could say that he is here at the point of punishment, and he is. He is at the point of judgment, and he is. But I would rather like to look at it as the fact that the truth is, he's at a decision point. He's at a junction. He still has the opportunity for mercy. So let's get into this verse and look and see what exactly God has here for us this evening. We'll go back and look a little bit throughout the rest of the passage, again, getting the story. But we see, first of all, the Creator's preparation. We in the very beginning, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." Now, Jonah got up, he left. He fled down to Joppa, he got a ship, he was on his way to Tarshish, he gets in that, he gets in the bottom of the ship, the storm comes, the sailors come, they wake him up, they tell him, "Hey Jonah, come on, you got to wake up, there's a big storm going on, we're trying to figure out what's going on, we're trying to figure it out." Jonah at that point could have said, "It was me," but he doesn't. The sailors cast lots. They finally get to Jonah and they say, "Jonah, it looks like it's you. What have you done?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Hebrew and I've offended my God. So let me tell you what you need to do. Pick me up and throw me in the sea." Now, again, this is still pretty amazing to me. All right. There's actually several messages right here in this chapter. But here he is. I mean, he's just admitted, "I'm the reason that we're in this massive storm. And does he say, okay, I can see how bad this storm is. I can see, I'll repent right now. Does he say that? No, he says, throw me in the ocean. Throw me in the sea. And you guys will be okay. Again, that is better than God's will. Throw me in the sea. And he gets swallowed by a fish. Now, Jonah's life is kind of being turned upside down. Kind of literally, too, really, when you think about it. But Jonah's life's in a mess. And here he is at the bottom of the sea. But I'd like to remind you that it has not caught God off guard at all. Notice what it says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. It doesn't matter what you think of God's plan for your life. It doesn't matter what you think of God's will. And you can reject it, and you can run from it, but the simple fact is, he's still in control. He hasn't lost control. And we have this idea that we can kind of flip God on and off like a switch, and we can just tell him no, and he'll leave us alone, and it won't be that big a deal. And the reason we think that is sometimes because of his mercy and his long suffering, he lets us go a little ways before he sends the storm, before he sends the preacher to warn us or whoever. And we get by a little ways and we think, ah, this is no big deal. We're getting by okay. God doesn't care. No, listen, God does know about it. God was not caught surprised by your refusal to do what he said, and somewhere for you, he's got the fish ready to go. You don't have to end up there, but he's got it ready to go. He was not caught by surprise. You take a look at the pattern, we'll look at it in more detail in a little bit, but God has been rapidly moving him toward repentance. Now, Jonah thought he was rapidly moving the other way. He went the opposite way. He went down. He got himself a boat. And you know what? There was a boat to be had. It was an open door. What a blessing. It must be God's will. I got on Priceline and I got a good deal on this boat. It's great. Man, not doing what God wants and doing what I want, it's got its rewards. I'm doing okay. Yeah, I got to kind of get down here in the cargo bottom of it. But you know what? Hey, I'm not going and preaching those Ninevites. And he's really disturbed by it. He goes down in there and goes to sleep. He thinks he's getting away, but God's moving him in the direction of repentance because God sends the storm that keeps him from making any further progress. God uses lost sailors. I think that's sad. Here we've got a preacher that knows the word of God and knows what he's supposed to do and knows what he's supposed to say, and in order to wake him up, God's got to use a lost man. I've got to wonder if maybe that's the reason somebody like Obama is in office. We got a bunch of preachers, we've got a bunch of Christians that won't wake up to the wickedness that's going on in our country, and we're trying to get by. God sends us some judgment, and all we do, we get upset about it, we complain about it, and hey, I don't like anything going on either. It's horrible, it's wicked what we see going on in our nation, but why isn't it driving us to our knees? Why isn't it driving us back to the Word of God and getting our doctrine straight again and getting our lives right again and preaching against sin and wickedness? Why is it that while all this is going on, we are still continuing to water down the Word of God in a day when our nation needs it stronger, hotter, harder than it's ever been preached before? We're watering it down. We're simplifying things. We're telling everybody everything's okay. And our country gets worse and worse and worse. And we refuse to admit we're the ones that are the problem. Why? Does God got to send lost people to wake us up? But when we get backslidden, when we get bent on doing our own thing, going our own way, refusing to do what God has asked us to do, we get blind to everything else. And God seems to be able to smack us upside the head with His spiritual two before, and we can't seem to get it. But God wasn't surprised. When things seemed out of control, God was in control. You say, prove it. All right, look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Why? Was Jonah that heavy? Was there something magical about throwing Jonah in the water that all of a sudden completely settled the water down? Got the storm to stop? No. God was trying to get Jonah's attention. When he no longer needed to get Jonah's attention, Jonah's in the sea. He's like, okay, you guys don't need this storm. I'll settle it down. It already had served its purpose. It got the mariners, it got them on their knees sacrificing to God. It made them afraid of God. God was using it for His glory. Anyway, by the way, you may think that going and doing your own thing is going to get you. You know what? God will get glory out of your life one way or the other. He can get glory out of your life by you obeying and doing what He said, or He can get glory out of your life by you disobeying and doing absolutely whatever you want, and watching all of the horrible things happen to you will cause others to fear. God will get glory one way or the other. He's still God. He's still in charge. And this is the reason we backslide. We forget that He's God. We seem to think that when God tells us to do something, we have a choice. You say you don't? Well, He gives us the ability to choose. But when we do the wrong thing, He kind of points us back the right direction. You know, the truth is, with our kids, we don't really explain to them that we're giving them a choice about obedience. They kind of make their own. They go, no. Now, we didn't sit there and say, now, I want you to do this if you feel like it. At least, I don't do that. I don't think you do either. But that doesn't seem to matter to them. When they don't feel like doing it, they just don't do it. They think they've got a choice. And they don't realize that they really don't have a choice. And that very promptly, I am going to find a way to get them back in the right direction. And God does the same thing. We notice those words, the Lord had prepared. In English, we call this the past perfect tense. It's something that's been completed in the past. God, again, was not surprised. He already had this ready to go. But why a whale? Why this great fish? Now you say, well, it says great fish. I don't know if it's a whale. Yeah, and Luke, it says it's a whale. You say, oh, but in the Greek it says fish. Yeah, you know, we can go back and forth. I really don't care. The point is this. It wasn't a shark. It wasn't a school of piranhas. He got swallowed by a fish that, to not get too disgusting here, was not going to digest him right away. He was going to give this fish an upset stomach for about 3 days and three nights. But why the fish? I like to point out because, again, still, God has a plan. God's not done with Jonah yet. Now, questions come to my mind when I read these things, and I wonder, what would have happened to Jonah if he would have still never repented? I'll tell you what I think. We don't know, so you can have a different opinion, and that's fine. I think he'd have died. I think that would have been it. I think Jonah was being placed at the last opportunity that he was going to have to get right and do what God wanted him to do. Really, the truth is, to disobey God at this point was fatal. Now, most of us would have looked at that and said, it's already fatal. Well, then how come he got a second chance? And some of you in here tonight, I don't know you who you are. I don't know why entirely why I'm preaching this message. But there might be somebody in here tonight and your life's been turned upside down and God's been sending storms and He's been trying to get your attention, and it could be that the fish is coming. It could be you're there at the fish and it seems like all you know is that you're completely surrounded and absorbed with something that's trying to wake you up and trying to get your attention and trying to get you to go back to God. Wake up! This could be the last one. But on the opposite side of that, God's not done with you. He's still got something He wants you to do. Jonah was spared immediate death by being swallowed by the fish. He did not drown. He did not get eaten by a shark. He wasn't killed. Here he has a chance to still do right. He has a chance to repent. And I think one of the saddest things that I see sometimes in young people, that I see in adults, is that you look at God's long-suffering and you think it's apathy. You think that the fact that God has not just knocked you down and killed you yet, you think that that means that God doesn't care and that everything is okay, and the only obstacles you've got to worry about is a parent that keeps telling you and getting in your way and telling you that you're doing wrong, and a pastor or a youth pastor or some teacher or a bus captain or some friend or some spouse, and there's somebody and they keep saying, hey, come on, you got to get it with the program. You need to get right. You need to get things changed. You're sitting here and you're fighting it and you're fighting it and you're fighting it and you think it's them. Hey, it's God trying to get your attention. Maybe it's time to stop fighting. Maybe it's time to save you yourself the stinking situation of being in the belly of the fish. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes I wonder what it's going to take. I think it's no surprise that God's vessel of judgment and mercy here was all-consuming. We see that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I like that term. Where is he going to go now? Nowhere left. What's he going to do now? No iPhone to pull out and ignore God now. Can't go check his status on his social media site. No, sorry. Can't go bury himself in the garage working. Can't go back to work. Work 30-hour days. I don't know how you do that. But can't go back to work and just immerse himself in some way to be able to shut God out. Boy, it's amazing the things that we can come up with to try to shut down the voice of God. No radio to turn on. No CD to turn on. Or MP3 player, or I don't even know what all's out there today. No, what's he got to do? Oh, he's stuck. He's stuck. All there is now is him, God, a bunch of seaweed. That's it. He's completely consumed. You know, young people, sometimes you get pigeonholed back into a corner. Instead of fighting, why don't you get excited about the corner? We've put you in a place that you can listen again. God's put you in a place that you can listen again. Instead of being upset, adult, parent, that God just keeps putting the pressure in and the pastor keeps putting the pressure on, it seems like every message just keeps pounding away at that one thing. Why don't you wake up and realize God's trying to get your attention? And instead of fighting, be glad that He's surrounding you with it. Well, what's His purpose in all of this? Again, I go back to God has prepared a fish and the fish has swallowed him. He's going to be in there 3 days and three nights. Why? Well, God's got two purposes, I believe, in putting Jonah in this whale. There's a reckoning. I say it's the junction of judgment and mercy, but the truth is, we're already at a point of judgment. You must understand again that He is God. and that he's a just God. And a just God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. You can't keep going your own way. You can't keep doing your own thing. It will end soon. God won't allow it. And there's a pattern usually to it. God sent a storm. Something to mess up the circumstances. I'm not saying that every time something bad happens to you, you've got to go into a tizzy and worry about whether or not you're in sin. Sometimes it's just part of life. But I do believe every time we ought to look and say, God, is it sin? Is there something you're doing to try to wake me up? Is there something going on in my life that needs to be corrected? God sent the storm. Well, that didn't get through to him. So God sent the sailors. They're coming and they're warning him. They're very asking him of what's going on and why are you running into this problem and why are you running into this trouble? That very question should have convicted Jonah and should have made him say, I've got to get this right. Yet again, he gets thrown into the sea and asks for it. Then he's in the fish. For 3 days and three nights. Why? So, well, he had to be there 3 days and three nights. Did he? Why didn't the man, you know, there's just some of these things, you'll pardon me, my imagination runs with some of this, but some of these things, I'm just picturing, you know, he lands in the water and he's coming down and that whale's mouth is going over. I just see myself going in, I think, I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm sorry! Oh, that's better. I mean, to me, that's what I think would be going on here. Hello, it's a whale. I think it's time to say something. But he gets in there. He's like, never been inside the bottom of a whale before. His digestive juices are bleaching his skin and he's getting all swallowed up in there. He still doesn't repent. I'm amazed. Since the time I've been in the ministry, I'm amazed at our depth of stubbornness when it comes to God. I see the circumstances some people go through and I say, why don't you wake up? You know, some people, their life is a living soap opera. And it's almost like they're addicted to crisis. I mean, every time you see them, you say, what's going on? Oh, let me tell you. You don't know what I've been through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I mean, and they're ready to go into it. And 30 minutes later, you're going, why did I ask that? And it's not an isolated incident, because when you see them the next week, they got another whole set of stories. And you're going, then maybe it's time to get things settled. I don't know about you, but I could do without some crisis in my life. You know, I'm fine with everything just kind of going smooth sailing. That's okay with me. I don't have a problem with that. I wonder, what's it going to take to get some people's attention? Well, why did God do it? Well, God will judge you. God will chasten you. But notice how powerful this reckoning was. Look at verse number 5. Now God sends the storm in verse number 4. And notice what we see in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Look at verse 10. Then were the men, the mariners, exceedingly afraid. Look at verse number 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Now God moved them in a pattern and he got their attention. But you know what? I've never been on a ship before out in the ocean. The closest I ever got was on Ensign. We were on a shrimp boat down in near the Gulf of Mexico. That's the closest I've ever gotten. But I'll tell you one thing. If I'm on a ship and there's somebody on there and I'm talking to them and they're new and they're kind of scared about how the ship's going, that doesn't bother me. And if I get somebody else and they're pretty seasoned and we're in a storm and they've ridden a ship, you know, 10 or 12 times and they're a little scared, it might bother me just a little bit, but that's not really going to bother me. But I'll tell you when it bothers me. It would bother me when all of the professional seamen start to get worried. That's a good time to get scared. When the captain is saying, I don't want to worry you all about this or anything, but this is kind of the worst storm I've ever been in my life, and hopefully we'll get out of it. You know, that would bother me. That would bother me. And here, God's storm, it wasn't this light little wind blowing a little bit heavy. God's storm was powerful enough that it made the lost people afraid. Yet it couldn't seem to get Jonah's attention. But when he came to himself and began to admit it, we see it did bother him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Jonah begins to pray and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I think it was starting to get to him. He finally realized how bad it was. It's not a light storm anymore, but he says, I'm caught in mine affliction. He says, I was in the belly of hell. God's trying to get me. It was bad. I don't think if you would have come up to Jonah after he got out of the whale and would have said, Jonah, come on, how was it? I don't think he would have said, man, what a rush. I don't think that's what he would have said. I don't think he would have said, oh, you know what, great America, you know, all those rides, they got nothing on riding in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. I'll tell you, that's something. I don't think he would have said that. I think he would have said, you don't want to try this. Jonah, what was it like being in the belly of the whale? Let me tell you, whatever God says, do it. I think that's all you'd have gotten out of him. He realized how bad it was. But it wasn't just reckoning that God was after. It was redemption. God didn't just send him the storm to create problems in his life and to create an obstacle. He sent the storm to wake him up. God didn't just send the sailors in his life to make him feel bad about the fact that lost people were getting God's message and he wasn't. God was trying to wake him up. God didn't send the whale just as a matter of judgment. God sent the whale because he still had something he wanted Jonah to do. He still wanted Jonah to preach for him. He still wanted Jonah to go out and do what God had called him to do. And listen, you don't understand, backslider, when you're refusing to do what God wants you to do, and you're looking at all the obstacles, and you're looking at all the problems, and you're looking at all the sermons as if everybody's against you, and everybody's just trying to stop you and ganging up on you and creating problems in your life. You're missing it. God's got something better. He's trying to wake you up, and he still wants you to do it. That's what he's trying to do. Second Peter 3:9. We know it. Don't turn there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And what does it say? Not willing that any should what? But that all should come to. God's will is always repentance. I don't tell the easy believism crowd. They don't think that word's still in there. But God's will is always repentance. God has been working hard to get Jonah to repent so that he could get him back on track. What's the power of real repentance? Well, he begins to see the horridness of his condition. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2 again. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. I don't picture somebody here who is saying, okay, I messed up. I picture somebody here who is saying, I see what I've done. I see how bad it is. I see how wicked it is. Man, I am in the lowest depths here. He saw the horridness of his sin. But God's got another goal. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me. Let me stop right here just a second. You know, here's the problem. We get so quote unquote compassionate in Christianity today that we don't want to make people see their sin. But folks, it's not until their soul begins to faint within them that God can finally get a hold of them. God is looking for us to get to the point where we're not still looking over here and over there, but we're so low, the only place we're looking is up. And when our soul faints within us, we remember the Lord. That's what God's trying to do. I don't want to see our country destroyed. I'm American. I'm pro-America. I love America. But I'll tell you something. It very well could be that the thing that America needs is economic collapse. To look to God. It could very well be that God is trying to, in His judgment of America, also try to wake America up. And we're busy trying to keep that from happening. But let's take it out of America. Let's not look at independent Baptist churches. We could do all of those things. But let's look at us. Is God trying to get you to the point that your soul faints within you? Parents, would you listen to me, please? Would you listen to me? Stop trying to keep the obstacles out of the way of your kids. Stop trying to keep them from feeling the pain. They need to feel it so they'll look to God. So many times it's tempting for us to say, well, I don't want it to get so bad. Boy, I can think of some times in my ministry and other places, and God was just putting obstacle after obstacle, and the parents just kept getting in the way and paying for it and paying for it and paying for it. Listen, let them go bankrupt. Let them go broke if that's what it takes to wake them up. Let them pay their jail bills. I'm getting extreme here, but I've seen it happen. Let them pay for the lawyer. Let them pay the court fees. Stop trying to take away the pressure that makes them look at God. What if there had been somebody to come along and get Joan out of it? You know, people leave our churches because of the hard preaching. But you know what? What if there was no church for them to go to that there wasn't hard preaching? They'd stay put. They'd realize, oh, everybody's preaching this. That's what we need. But we're so busy trying to keep God from getting through to people. Get out of the way and let God work. That's what God was trying to do to Jonah. Because nobody was in the way. Because he was in the whale. His soul fainted within him. And he remembered the Lord. And he said, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. Here's the great thing about redemption. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but look at chapter 3 and verse 1. At this point, Jonah's been vomited out of the fish's mouth. And to me, this is exciting. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. That's exciting to me. I don't know about you, but I've been Jonah before. I've been the one that said, no, I've got to do it this way. And God's saying, no, you need to do it my way. No, I got to do it this way. No, you need to do it my way. And praise God, when he finally wakes me up, still a second chance. Amen. Well, we see the Creator's plan and purpose. We got one more thing to see with Jonah. At the end of verse 17, that last sentence, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I was having fun with alliteration, so you can make fun of me later if you want. I call this the criminal's pig-headedness. Why? Because I can't think of a better description. How stubborn can you get? 3 days and three nights. Where are you, Jonah? I'm in the belly of a whale. How is it? Kind of lonely down here. You know, the path of selfishness is always lonely. Path of selfishness is always lonely. You say, well, I don't know why I don't have any friends. Maybe it's time to wake up that they get tired of hearing about you. Maybe it's time to realize that you're too much about yourself, because people get into, you know, well, why did he not go to Nineveh? Well, he was a patriot and he really didn't want, you know, the Ninevites, or he was afraid of all the things the Assyrians could do. And he could get into all these things. But you know what? Here's the thing. Your reason for disobedience does not matter one little bit. It's still disobedience. It will still be judged. So here he is. He's lonely. He's miserable. You say, how do you know? You don't see that in the scriptures. Yeah, I do. He's in the belly of a fish. Now, if you think that sounds pleasant to you, I'm a little worried about you. But to me, that sounds kind of miserable. That just doesn't sound exciting to me. It's inescapable. God's finally got him in a place to listen. And he's hit rock bottom, literally. He says, I was in the bottom of the mountains. Now, I, out in Idaho, was in the mountains and up in the mountains. Oh, I love it. But here he is. He's sunk to the bottom of the mountains. The great fish, the whales, they dwell on the bottom of the sea. Can't get much lower. It's a dark place. And again, he's there 3 days and three nights. And folks, I don't know how long you're going to stay there. I don't know how long you're going to choose to be pig-headed and stubborn about God's will. But I can tell you this, the same thing I'd say to Jonah. Jonah, that was absolutely pointless. After 3 days and three nights, there was still only one way out. After 3 days and three nights, you're still there. And you're not going anywhere. And tonight, you might be sitting there, as I have from time to time, and you're sitting there, and you might not be showing it outwardly, but inside, there's a wrestling match going on. There's a war, and you're thinking about, you know what, if he just get done, and I'm going to, but if he just get done, I could get out of here and stop having this battle going on. Why? Where are you going to go? Because the battle going on in your life, it's not external. It's not the circumstances. The battle going on in your heart and in your mind tonight, perhaps, it's going on inside. And guess what? When you leave here, you're going with you. It's still going to be there. So it's pointless to keep fighting. It's pointless to resist. Why go 3 days and three nights? There's only a few reasons that I could think of. Because I see this. I see this in myself. I see it in others when we get stubborn against the will of God. Proud justification of personal rightness. Maybe the argument went something like this. God, you didn't call me to Nineveh. Now, in case he missed it, he kind of just did. But God, no, I'm a preacher. I'm preaching to the Israelites. I'm preaching, you know, that's, if you wanted me to preach to the Ninevites, you should have made me an Assyrian. But God, you're just wrong on this one. Now, usually we don't say it like that, but usually we say we've got all kinds of reasons why we're right. No. In this case, it's okay because this, and you know what? We can find scripture for it. Hey, why not? The devil did when he was tempting Jesus. You can always find a scripture for anything. I mean, you can look in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it says they let her drive and the ship ended up on the rocks. You can say that's why there shouldn't be women drivers, you know? You can say anything you want. Now, I didn't say that. I'm saying you could say that, all right? Actually, a college student once put that on their, what's the allegorical interpretation on a test? That's the example they used. Anyway, sorry, just my ADHD moment, it just kind of came to my head and it's gone. But proud justification of personal right, you can make the scripture say anything you want it to say. Doesn't make you right. A stubborn refusal to admit guilt. We can be like Saul of old, where he came to him and said, Saul, why did you disobey? He said, oh, I obeyed God. Saul, what about the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? Oh, that. Yeah, the people, they did that, but we obeyed God. Saul, you disobeyed God. No, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people. Over and over again, refusing to admit when you're wrong. But also, here's another thing. It's a certain rejection of Christ being Lord. When Jesus saved you, he did not just save you to keep you from hell. You might be in here tonight, and maybe you've only been saved for a short time. Let me teach you something that if you'll get this down, it'll change the rest of your life, and it'll help you with absolutely every obstacle in the rest of your Christian life. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to be Lord of your life. That's what he said. Romans 14:9, he said, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus came to rule your life. He saved you to run your life. And is that such a bad thing? Why'd you get saved? Because it was going so good already? Most of us, when we come to the point of salvation, it's because we realize we can't do anything more with our to be able to save our soul. Only Jesus can. Well, if he's the only one that can save your soul, why in the world do we think we can run our life better? We can't. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, I've been just sticking with Jonah. I don't know what God may be working in your heart about. Young man, maybe God's calling you to preach. You don't want to do it. Young lady, maybe God wants you to go into full-time Christian service. You don't want to do it. Adult, maybe God's wanting you to get more involved in your ministry, to get involved in another ministry. Maybe God's working in someone's heart and says, hey, you need to give up this, you need to give up that. Maybe it's more basic. Maybe you haven't been saved for a real long time. And maybe God's asking you to give up some things that are habits from the old life. Maybe God's trying to get you to give up drinking or smoking or drugs. Maybe God is trying to get you to give up that bitterness that you've been hanging on to for a long time. Maybe God is trying to get a hold of you and get you to give up and just surrender completely, absolutely, unconditionally. I don't know what it may be. But don't run. Maybe you're at the point where there's just a few storms. Don't wait for the fish. Maybe you're at the point where there's just been a few sermons or a few people in your life that have been pointing it out and you've been fighting it and ignoring it and trying to deny it. Hey, listen, don't wait for the fish. Maybe you're in the fish. Well, don't wait another 3 days and three nights. We can look at that fish as a horrible thing. But as I began to study the book of Jonah about a year and a half ago, I began to study into that. And as I came to that verse, honestly, it's just one verse. It became one of my favorite verses in the whole chapter because right there, God gives Jonah a chance. He could have ended it. God could have killed Jonah. God could have stopped him. He was giving him a chance. And tonight, maybe he's giving you a chance. Maybe you need to come down and take it. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.